Well, I trust you had a good afternoon. I know I did. I've eaten my way through the county so far, enjoying every minute of it, and I hope you have as well. Open your Bibles this evening to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read with you just a few verses out of this chapter, beginning at verse 14 and going then through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 beginning. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I'll just stop and think about these verses for a moment, and as we walk away from them, I want to just say to you that I think all of us, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, all of us want to live, as it were, on an emotional mountaintop. We want everything to be good, harmonious, and just be, as we say sometimes, you know, just living on a mountaintop. But in reality, we can't always emotionally live on a mountaintop. We can't always be on an apex. We got to come down off of the mountain. We got to get into the valley where there are people, get into the valley where there are problems, and deal with people and deal with problems. And these can be oftentimes very disconcerting or sometimes even discouraging. Now, what's interesting about the text, and if you've been a familiar student of the New Testament, and especially the book of Ephesians, and you begin to realize this. What's interesting about the text that we just read there in Ephesians chapter 3 is that the Apostle Paul, in that text, takes us from the valley that we live in with all the people and problems, and he lifts us, as it were, on this mountaintop, on this peak. And what we're able to see as he lifts us out of this valley by these verses that we just read and sets us on this peak, or sets us on this mountaintop, we're able to see very vividly the beauty and the splendor and the glory of God. And this, I believe, sometimes is desperately lacking among New Testament Christians in our culture and in the 21st century. We just are not focusing upon God's beauty, upon God's splendor, and upon God's glory. But what we see in this text, what we're able to look at in these few verses that we read, is that we can see God's hand is extended into the lives of Christians in a profound and providential way. And this is what is absolutely amazing, because his hand is extended to us in really beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. But you know what I find, and I got to be very honest with you, what I find is there are many believers, many professed believers in Christ, many members of the church, people who have been members of the church for years and years and years, we live as though God is detached from our lives. We live almost like deists. And let me tell you what I mean by a deist. A deist is somebody who believes in God, but he believes that God just kind of wound everything up like a child's toy and just turned it loose, and then he just kind of withdrew himself, and he now resides in heaven, and he just lets the earth spin out of control. And we just sometimes feel as though he is just detached from our lives. We live as though we're devoid of his presence. And I think that is sad, and it's pitiful, really, when you think about it. We live like we're in a vacant building, empty, just absolutely empty, without God in our everyday life. And it seems like sometimes the only time that we think about God, and the only time we really contemplate the existence of God and really his existence in our lives is when we come to assemblies like this. And then we're forced to think about God because somebody's reading from the Bible or leading these good songs like we had tonight. It causes us to think about God. But we can do better than that. And that's the reason that Paul, I believe, in this text emphasizes the things that he does. In this text is a prayer. Did you realize that what we were doing is reading a prayer of the Apostle Paul? And in his prayer, he's praying for us to become attached to God. That God is not detached from our lives. He's very present. His existence is in our lives. If Paul prays that we can, well, let me back up and say something. This is really the second prayer that Paul prays in the book of Ephesians. Because back over in chapter 1, he issues and utters another prayer and pens another prayer. Now, I want you to notice, as we go back to verse 15 of chapter 1, I want you to notice something. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease," now listen to me, "do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Well, Paul, what are you praying? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of you." Now, just kind of hang on to what he's saying here. That is what he's praying. "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Now really, I want you to think about this. What Paul does in this first prayer is pray that our eyes and our understanding can be opened to recognizing the power of God. And then he, in the second prayer, the prayer that we looked at in chapter 3, what Paul is saying is, now I pray that you will tap into that power. Not just recognize that God is there, not just recognize that God exists, but tap into the power of God every day in your life. Because, you know what? God is not detached from his people. We serve a living God. I want you to notice something very interesting about the prayer that we read in chapter 3. I want you to notice how verse 14 begins. It begins with three very interesting words. He said, "For this reason." For this reason. Now you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. He says the same thing. "For this reason." Now, I got to tell you, do we ever stop to contemplate the context in which something is said? Because he's saying, "For this reason." What reason? What reason is there that I need to tap into the power of God? For what reason? Well, if you go back up to chapter 2, you notice in verse 19, we're going to get kind of the context of this reason. He says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit." What he's saying is, you are the children of God. You are the people of God. And for this reason that you are the people of God, for this reason that you are the children of God, then you need to tap into the power of God. You need to access the power that is available so that you can live your lives in the way that God intends for you to live your lives. Not detached from God, but in a relationship with God on a daily basis. You know, it's like I started to say a moment ago, we serve a loving God. We serve a living God. We serve a God who is concerned about our everyday life. Do you know that? He's not somewhere off, you know, ignoring our needs and ignoring our wants. Paul says, I pray that your understanding will be open to the power of God. Then he says, I pray that you will tap into the power of God. You will access the power of God that is supplied to you through the riches of his glory. That's a beautiful phrase that you find there. And as a matter of fact, do you realize that in the book of Ephesians, he mentions the riches of God's glory so many times? The book of Ephesians is just a treasure trove of the riches of God that is available to Christians. Notice what he said in chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. All because we are children of God. And we can have those riches of his grace, those riches of his glory. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ. God is like the father of the prodigal son. You remember what happened in that story in Luke chapter 15? The father divided his inheritance with his children. This is what God does. God divides his inheritance with his children. We are heirs of God, Romans 8 and verse 17, and joint heirs with Christ. We need to recognize that, like in Psalm 50 and verse 10, God says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, the earth in verse 12 and all its fullness are mine. And what God is saying is, I divide my inheritance with my children. I provide for my children out of the abundance of my riches. Well, let's notice within the specific context, what is it that Paul is emphasizing that we may have as a result of God's riches that he bestows to his people? Well, in the first place, as we go back to our text, he provides for us to be strengthened in the power of his might. Let's look again at our context. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now just stop and think about that. As so many of us seem like we just live our lives never strengthened at all. How many Christians do you know that just limp around in life? You know, just kind of from pillar to post, from this to that, you know, just kind of lean. You take their home life, is totally unhappy. How many Christians live in a home that is absolutely dysfunctional? Just a totally unhappy home. Well, they're limping around, never strengthened by God's power at all. They can't resolve conflicts. They just simply can't get along with each other, and they can't get along with others. There are some Christians who just can't hold a job. There are Christians who just can't resist temptation. There are Christians who just go around just filled with doubt and fear and anxiety. And it just seems like the world is closing in on us. Well, you know what? We are not strengthened in the power of his might. And the inner man through his spirit. We're just not. And so you know what happens? What happens is we turn to promiscuity, we turn to alcohol, we turn to drugs, we turn to apathy, we turn possibly even to atheism. And all the while we're just trying to exist, limping along in a world without God. Why not when things are going, why don't we just turn to God? Because we're his children. And there's power there. It's just like an electrical circuit. You know, you have all these outlets and so forth, and there's power in the electricity that's there. But we may have an appliance that doesn't work. And it just sits there. And the reason that it doesn't work, the reason it just sits there, is it has not been plugged in to the power. This is what we need to do. We need to access the power of God. Now notice what he said. He said, be strengthened in the inner man. Now that's where we fall down sometimes. You know what the inner man is? The inner man is the real you. That's what the inner man is. It's not what's on the outside. That's just the tent in which we live. But I'm gonna tell you what we do. We focus upon the outer. You know, that's what we focus. We focus upon, you know, the way that we look, and we focus upon the race that we are, and we focus upon all of these other things. These things don't matter. You know, we take care of the outer man. We wash the outer man. We nourish the outer man. We comb the outer man. We brush and all of these things, taking care of the outer man. And you know what we're doing? We're neglecting the inner man. And the reason that we can't function with the outer man is because there's no strength in the inner man. We've not strengthened the inner man through the power of God. You see, the outer man just houses what we often refer to as the soul or the spirit. So we've got to strengthen this inner man. You know, I like to exercise. I like to take care of myself and try to eat right and such things as that, and that's okay. But you can't do that to the neglecting of the inner man. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16? The outer man is perishing day by day. So what we need to do is to strengthen the inner man. You know, if you be renewed in the, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how we transform the inner man. This is how we strengthen the inner man. And the more that I focus on the inner man, the less I'm concerned on the outer man. Because the outer man is going to grow old. The outer person is going to die. The outer person is going to get sick. Y'all mentioned in the announcements this morning, all of the ones here that are either loved ones of you or members here or family members that are suffering serious illnesses. Well, you know what? That's part of life. Now, believe me, I'm sympathetic with that. There's no question about it. We pray for people who are sick. But the truth of the reality is that this is going to happen to all of us as far as the outer man is concerned. But the more I'm strengthened on the inside, the more that the inner man is strengthened, then the less concern I then have as far as the deterioration of the outer man. But I want you to notice something that he says. He said, be strengthened with might through his spirit. Through his spirit. Now, just think about this. Paul says in writing to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I do that? How do I let the Spirit of God strengthen my inner man? How do I walk in the Spirit? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, how am I filled with the Spirit? How do I walk after the Spirit? How am I strengthened in my inner man by the Spirit of God? You know, that's not very difficult to find out. That's not very hard to ascertain how this takes place. I want you to notice what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16, which I believe is a parallel or even a commentary on Ephesians 5:18. Remember Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but he said, be filled with the Spirit. Now, and then he goes on to say, you know, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know, we talk about that. But then you take over to Colossians 3, where he says, you know, he doesn't say be filled with the Spirit. But he says in verse 17, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you see, there is a parallel there. Well, how am I strengthened by the Spirit of God? How am I filled by the Spirit? I am filled and strengthened by the Spirit as I allow the words of the Spirit that's revealed in this book to penetrate into my heart. And the reason that so many Christians are limping along in life and can't get along in life and are so unhappy in life and so detached from God is because they're not spending time in the Word of God. Have no respect and regard for the Word of God. Don't read it, don't study it, don't meditate upon it. You know, we talk about, you know, people talk about that verse in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, you can't unless you're strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God through a study and meditation and devotion to His Word and His will. I was in a meeting some years ago up in South Bend, Indiana, staying with a preacher up there, and he and I one day, we're sitting around a table, and I get a call. He gets a call from a lady in the congregation there, and he tells me that she says she's been like this for a long time. She has some people in her family who, just were so depressed and despondent and all of that, and she was almost suicidal the day that we were talking. And she was so depressed and so discouraged and so despondent. And I mean, she had such a woe is me attitude. And I'm an upbeat guy. I am. I try to be a positive guy. And so by the time I finished talking to her, I was depressed. And she was kind of getting me down and listening to all her woes and all her worries and all of these old woe is me, despondent kind of attitudes that she had. And finally, I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, it's obvious to me that you are so depressed and discouraged. I said, what do you do to try to come out of that hole that you're in when you're so despondent and so discouraged? What do you do to come out of that hole? Now, I've got to tell you something. When you ask a question like that, you got to expect, well, you might get any kind of answer. And so I kind of expected, I may hear something kind of off the wall here, but I never did think I'd hear what I heard. But I asked her that question, what do you do to crawl out of that hole that you're in? You know what she told me? She said, well, I usually just play card games on the computer. Really? Now, how's it working out for you? But you know what? That's no different than the way a lot of us try to deal with the stresses and problems in life. We get despondent, we get discouraged, and you know what? What God is doing, God is telling us, hey, listen, I know and I understand, and I've got the answer to that, and the answer is allow me through my Holy Spirit to strengthen the inner man. As you study and meditate upon my word, you will gain that strength and you will gain that power. But you know what? What happens so many times is we have what people refer to as spiritual burnout. I'm just so burnt out spiritually. Or we call it flame out. I'm just so flamed out. I don't get anything. I just don't. You know why we have spiritual burnout? Do you know why there's spiritual flame out? Is because we're not plugged in to the power of God's Word. That's what the problem is. Now, Paul prays that we would have the wisdom enough to recognize that the power of God is available to us. Remember what gives us life? You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1 and verse 16. So the power of God, His Word that gave us life, will sustain us in life, and it will strengthen us in the power of His Spirit. It will strengthen our inner man. Paul prays that we can tap into that. And I want you to notice something else that he offers in this prayer. Not just that we're strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit, through his Spirit in the inner man, but notice he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That to me is one of the most profound statements that we can find in all of God's holy word. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, through or by faith. Now, this is a progression that we're looking at here. First, he says, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to plug into the power of God. You need to be strengthened in the inner man through his Spirit, that is, through the teaching of the Spirit of God. And now, he says, as a progression of that, now Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. Now, when you think about this term dwell, what comes to your mind? Dwell in your heart through faith. You know what we do sometimes, and I tell you this is so sad. What we do sometimes is we begin to bicker and fuss and just deal with all kinds of things. And we never tap into this. Well, we talk about, is this literal or is this this and this? Maybe it's through a means or a medium. And so we lose track of what's being said here. Now Paul says that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. What does dwell mean? What does it mean to dwell? Well, you know, I tell people, you know, I have a wife and we live together, so we're dwelling together. And so we recognize, we understand what that means. And so this is sometimes all we do with this text. But you know, if you do a word study of this, you're going to find out something very interesting about this idea of dwelling. The idea of dwelling means to be at home. Well, somebody said, well, J.R., I think that's what you just said, to be at home. No, it even goes beyond that. It means to really be at home. Well, somebody said, well, J.R., I think that's, I believe, I don't see a difference here. You know, the Amplified Bible, and I don't endorse the Amplified Bible by any means, but I think their take on this was interesting. The Amplified Bible translates this word, actually settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. Have you ever been in somebody's home that you didn't feel comfortable there? Maybe you felt like, I better not walk on this carpet, I might get something on it. You ever been in somebody's home where you just felt like, well, I better not touch this? And you just kind of feel ill at ease. And if you do, then you understand that you don't feel at home there. You don't feel like you're welcome there. Well, this is the idea here. That Christ may feel welcome in your home. That he may dwell, really, really dwell in your heart. That is, may he feel at home in your heart. You know, when I stay with somebody and they tell me, hey, JR, just make yourself at home. Man, I tell you what, that relaxes me like you wouldn't believe. And I'm no longer walking around on eggshells. Well, this is the idea here. This is the whole idea that Christ may actually really feel at home in your heart. When you're strengthened by the inner man through the Spirit, that is through a study of God's Word, and then Christ is going to really feel at home in your heart. And I got to tell you, when Christ feels at home in our heart, it's when he feels comfortable with what you say. And he feels comfortable with what you hear. And Christ feels comfortable living where you live. And Christ feels comfortable going where you go. It's just, you know, I kind of illustrate it like this. I can remember after I became a Christian, Now, I left the world. I kind of traveled through denominationalism, found my way to the Lord. But when I left the world, and left all this kind of worldliness about that, you know, some of the guys I used to work with, you know, after work, well, we may stop off somewhere and, at a joint somewhere and maybe have a beer or something like that after work. Well, when I become a Christian, I stopped all of that stuff. I put all that stuff out of my life. And the guys that I used to do this, they'd come to me sometimes and they'd say, "Hey, JR, said, we're going to stop down at Ray's Elbow Room down here. We're going to get a beer or two before we go home. So why don't you come down?" Guys, you know I don't do this. Well, we understand that. And we're not asking you to drink with us, but you can have a pop with us. You can go in and have a soda. And you don't have to drink beer. We'll have a brew or two. And you can drink a Pepsi. I said, "No, I'm not going in there. I am not going in there with you guys." And then you know what they would say sometimes? They said, "Oh, yeah, I get it. Now you are holding Joe. Well, you're too good. You're just too good to be with us. You're just too good to go in there." You know what I tell them? Fellas, you got that all wrong. I'm not too good for anything. I'm not too good to go anywhere. But I'll tell you what, he who lives and reigns in my heart is too good for me to take in there. And I'm not taking Jesus in there with me. Because he wouldn't feel at home there. And if he doesn't feel at home there, I should not feel at home there. If Christ dwells in our heart, he feels at home in our hearts. And we're going to love what he loves. And we're going to speak as he would speak. But I got to tell you, he's not going to force his way in. He's not going to just come and just force his way into our life, and force his way into our heart. He's got to be invited in. Remember what the Revelation writer said in quoting Jesus? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." That's the whole idea in the whole context here. Christ may dwell in your heart. Really feel at home in who you are and where you go and what you profess. But Paul's not done. He's not done as he's praying this prayer. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." I'm back in verse 17 now. "Being rooted and grounded in love." Now listen to him. "That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Now, I want you to stop and think about something, because I've entitled this, "Comprehend." Now that you're progressing in your life as a Christian, you're tapping into the power of God, you're no longer limping around in life with spiritual burnout and all of that, and now that Christ is really residing within you comfortably, believe, you know, you're just not going to take him anywhere that you shouldn't take him. You know, that includes movies. That includes music. That includes a lot of things. But now when you're at that point in your Christian life, you're going to be able now to comprehend the incomprehensible love of God. I know that sounds to be contradictory. That sounds to be an oxymoron, but just stay with me on this. We talk about the love of God in such an abstract way that we really kind of, I think, miss some really important things here. You know, we talk about John 3:16, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." What does that mean? In a very practical way, what does that mean? Well, we talk about while we were just sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, or chapter 5, rather, in verse 8. And we talk about, well, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, what does all that mean? What does all that look like? And sometimes we just fail to really, I think, I'm speaking of myself, I can't speak for you, obviously, but I think sometimes in the past I just failed to really just kind of allow that to permeate into my mind the way that I think it should. You're now able. Now notice the ascension here. You, you, you started plugging into the power of God. And then you moved up to Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. And now you've reached the point to where you're able to really now begin to comprehend the amazing love of God, perhaps in a way that you never have before. And I think when you're able to do this, you're going to, I think what you're going to do, it'll change you. It'll change you in a most profound way. Let me show you what I mean by that. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit for just a moment. Galatians chapter 5 mentions the fruit of the Spirit. I think verse 22 begins listing the fruit of the Spirit. And do you know what the first fruit of the Spirit listed is? Love. And I don't think that is by accident. Not at all. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I also like to point out what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, that the love of Christ compels us. Compels us. You know what's interesting about that, the idea of compelling us, is because that can also be looked at almost as a completely different way. The love of Christ compels us, and the idea there is it pushes us in the direction that we ought to go. But the love of Christ is also not just a compelling factor, it is a constraining factor. It keeps us from going where we don't need to go. But it's also beyond that. It's not just a compelling and constraining, it's that which contains. It holds us together, spiritually speaking, that is, because of the profound love of God. Now just stop and think about it. How would you describe the love of God? Now, what Paul is doing here, he's kind of doing it in an interesting way here, describing the love of God. And he does so by asking some questions. He says, maybe not in the sense of asking questions, but we kind of form it as questions. He said down in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, we're talking four dimensions here. Now just think about that. Now he's asking, what he's saying is, now Christians, we need to comprehend this four-dimensional aspect of God's love. We need to comprehend the width of God's love. And we need to comprehend the length of God's love. And we need to comprehend the depth of God's love. And now we need to comprehend the height of God's love. What are those? Well, what are we talking about here? This is such a rich, but he's talking about the riches of God's grace and stuff in this chapter. So when we talk about the richness of the book of Ephesians, well, we really are talking about rich revelation here. What is the breadth? Or what is the width of God's love? Well, you know, Paul already addressed that over in chapter 2. He pointed out that the love of God doesn't just, wasn't just given to the Jews. It included the Gentiles. So the width of God's love is so broad that it includes all of humanity. All of humanity is loved by God. God is not the God of the Americans. God is not the God of the Anglo-Saxons. God is not the God of the Ethiopians. God is a God of all mankind. That's how wide the love of God is. And when I comprehend that, then I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to have a bigoted bone in my body. I will not have a prejudiced bone in my body. I will not withhold the gospel from anybody. Because I recognize the width of God. See what changes us? Well, what's the length of God's love? How long is the love of God? Well, you go back to chapter 1, and you see in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The length of God is so long, before God made the first grain of sand, he looked down through time and loved every one of us. Before God created light, He had love in His heart for you and for me. And as I tell people very often, just like the psalm, when Jesus was on the cross, I was on His mind. That is how long the love of God is. This is an amazing declaration. So now we see the width. Now we see the length. What's the depth of the love of God? Paul said over in chapter 2 that God, in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God's love is so deep. I'm going to tell you something. God's love is so deep that it can reach down into the very quagmire of hell and pull us out. There's not a sin that we've committed that is so heinous that God's love can't pull us out and set us up. That's how deep the love of God is. And I'm going to tell you, when I'm able to comprehend that, I may be able to look at people in the world and know that their lives are in sin, that their choices are going to destroy them. Maybe they're involved in some heinous, awful, terrible, ungodly act. But you know what? They can be saved. Not in those acts, but from those acts. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? He said, God, you know, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That includes murderers and fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals. But He said, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to withhold the gospel from someone because he may be a homosexual. He can't be saved in that condition, but he can be saved from that condition. When I comprehend the incomprehensible love of God, it alters who I am and changes me in a most profound way. And my outlook upon life is different. Well, that brings us to not only the depth of the love of God, the height of the love of God. How high is it? Well, I'll tell you what. It's just like he said over again, in the early chapters of the book of Ephesians, he said that God is able to lift us up and set us together with Him in the heavenly places. Look at verse 6. Raised us up together, of chapter 2, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The love of God is so wide, and it's so long, and it's so deep, and it's so high, that we can be raised up with Christ Jesus to sit with Him in the heavenly places. This is the amazing love of God. And when we, my friends and brethren, when we experience that kind of love, when we are able to recognize the fullness of God, and as Christ is then at home in our hearts, and we are then at home with God, we're going to be able to express as the psalmist did in Psalm 17 and verse 15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. But Paul's not done. One more point, and the lesson will be over. Paul also says that not only does he pray that we may know the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at verse 20. Now to him who is able, let me stop right there. What Paul is saying is we need to have confidence, absolute total confidence in the power of God. God is able. And therefore, we must be willing to trust the ability of God. God is able. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said back in the book of Daniel in chapter 3 and in verse 17 of that book. When Nebuchadnezzar demanded of those three Hebrew children that you bow down when you hear the psaltery and you hear the lyre and you hear all of this, you know, all this music, you bow down and worship this image. And if you don't, you know, we're gonna throw you in the fiery furnace. You know what those boys said? They said, you know, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, that's okay too. because we're not going to worship this image. But I just love their confidence. Our God is able. I'm just afraid so many people are like the man in Mark chapter 9 who brought his son to Jesus to be healed. He said something to Jesus in verse 24 that I think is so appropriate here. He said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief." How do you rationalize that? How do you harmonize that? I believe, but help my unbelief. How are you able to harmonize that? Well, just think about it like this, my friends. How many of us in this building tonight, how many of us believe that God created the world? I believe God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. I believe in the creative power of God. Do you? I'm sure that you do. So I believe that God created this world. I believe that God destroyed the world by flood during the days of Noah. And I'm certain that you probably do too. I believe that God parted the Red Sea by his power and allowed the children of Israel to cross over on dry land. I believe that. I see the power of God in all of these things. And I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I do. I believe that. After 3 days, the brother read from the 24th chapter of the book of Luke this morning, indicating that. The witnesses and the Jesus eating with. I believe all of that happened. And I think you do too, and I think most Christians do. And yet, how can we say, like the man who brought his son to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief"? Here's where this falls in. We believe in all of the power that we've seen. We believe in all of the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. And then we feel as though God is not concerned about my life. And it's not going to do me any good to pray. It's not going to do me any good because God is not concerned about the problems that JR has or the problems that you may have. We're not like what I love the way Jeremiah expressed this. We're not like Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." If God can create the world in 6 days, what is there in my life that God cannot help with? If God can create the world in 6 days, what is there that happens on this earth that God cannot correct and God cannot help? Or do we believe that God has just wound everything up and is running like a child's toy and he's just detached? No. Paul puts to death that lie. I want you to notice again, he said, God is able. That ought to be enough. That ought to be enough to satisfy everyone. But Paul doesn't end there. He said, God is able to do. To do. God is able to act. He has the power to act. And you know what? That's enough to go to the bank on. I'm good with that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He said, God is able to do what we ask. You know, think about that. You know, 1 John 5 and verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us." So God is able to do what we ask, but he's not done there. You look at the text, he's able to do not only what we ask, but what we think. You know, like Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 27, Jesus lives to ever make intercession for the saints. That ought to be enough. God is able. God is able to act. He's able to do. God is able to do what I ask. That's wonderful. That's comforting. God is even able to do what I think. And that ought to be comforting enough. But he is not done. He said God is able to do above what I ask. Or above what I think. As Mark 9 and verse 23 says, that all things are possible. That ought to be enough. But it's not. He said, not only is he able to do above all that I ask or think, he's able to do abundantly above all that I ask or think, but he doesn't stop there. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is the God that I want to tap into. And that's the God that I want to serve. He saves us. He delivers us. He enables us. He provides for us. He hears us. It's truly like the children's song sometimes that I love to see the little ones sing. They get so excited about this. They're just saying, you know, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. And that's the faith, the belief of a child. And then mom and dad take their child home, and they just fret and fuss and worry about everything in life. Why can't we have the faith and the belief of an innocent child? Yes, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. This is what Paul is teaching us here in this section of Scripture. You yield to the expressed will of the Holy Spirit that's revealed in the Word of God. And then you invite Jesus to settle comfortably in your heart by faith. Then you allow the roots of God's love to extend so deeply into your life that you then extend that into the lives of others. And then you fill your life with the awesome power of God. And you know what? It doesn't matter then what valley that you find yourself in. You will be lifted to the mountain. Say, I can see clearly now the reason that I serve a living God. If you're not a Christian, we certainly urge you to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And Christian friend, if you've done that, and somehow or another you've allowed the disturbances of this world to shatter or shake your faith and cause you to have spiritual burnout, then this lesson was intended for you, and I trust that you will tap in to the amazing God that gave His Son on the cross for our redemption. We'll pray with you and for you and help you in any kind of way that we can. If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you to come right now. As together we stand and as we sing.